I'd like to invite you to open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 3 this morning, Exodus chapter 3. And our scripture text comes from verses 11 through 15. I've made it my custom. I used to do this in reverse. I used to read the Bible and then pray, and I realized I needed to pray before I read the scripture when I preached, because without the Lord's enablement and help, I can't do anything. And so I'm going to pray and ask for the Lord's help and wisdom as we study His Word together. Father, thank you so much for the privilege and blessing of being here. I thank you for each student that's here, Lord, each staff and faculty member. And I pray that as I share your word, it would be done in a way that honors you, that's faithful to the text. And Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would change and transform our hearts through your word. Thank you for how you do that, Lord. And I know I don't have the power to do that, but I know you can through your word, and I ask that you would. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, and I'd like to read verses 11 through 15 with you this morning. We're jumping into the middle of a text that I'm going to have to assume that you are familiar with, and so I hope that you are. This is a message, even as I have shared it with our church, that as a part of a series, and so I always like preaching in that way because your context is already set for you. But again, I'm going to take some of that for granted with you this morning. But we're jumping in at Exodus 3 and verse 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. When I was a student at ABC, and it's amazing how long ago that was, and how quickly that time has gone by, I was a worker in the kitchen. That was my job. It wasn't the job that I really chose or thought would be the best fit for me, but it was the job that the Lord gave to me. And perhaps some of you are sharing that same thing even as we speak. Maybe you'll be slipping out a little bit early as we close this morning in just a few minutes to go to your place. That was me when I was a student. And as I was in the kitchen, there was a number of tasks that were a part of that that probably are still the same for many of you. One of those was refilling the milk dispenser. I don't know if this is still the same. Perhaps it is. The large stainless steel milk dispenser there that when the bags inside run out have to be replaced. And I recall that this was a very dangerous thing to do when I was a student because the milk came in these bags that held gallons of milk that needed to be put into a crate and then lifted up into the, you know, the door is opened, you lift it up in there and install it. And the reason it was dangerous is because there was a defect in these bags that were made. And so often when you'd be doing this task, this kitchen responsibility, as you're lifting, and it was always at that moment, when you're lifting the crate with the new bag of milk up into the machine, it would burst. And there's no stopping it, right? It's not a waterfall, it's a milk fall coming down over the serving bar, right? And the poor, unfortunate kitchen worker who is doing that is inevitably drenched in milk. And, I'm sort of a pragmatic person. I did not relish the idea of that happening to me. And so I'd be working back in the dish room, and the word would come back from the front, the milk is out, somebody needs to change, the whole milk. And I've just kind of tried to mind my own business and not be bothered by it, right? And then they would say, hey, Samuel, can you, change the milk? And here's what I would say. I had a great strategy, I said, I don't know how to do that. Never been trained, which was true, more or less. And as time went on, it kind of became obvious. I worked there 4 years, in the kitchen. Changing the milk is not rocket science, right? Someone said to me, I'll show you how to do it. I was like, no, that's okay. Because one of the things that you learn in life is that when you know how to do something, you become responsible to do it many times. Well, why do I share that with you? It's because as I objected to this task, I didn't want to be soaked with milk was my main objection. The truth was I possessed everything I needed to fulfill that responsibility. I knew how to do it. I knew what was involved. I knew where the milk was. I knew where it went. The only thing I didn't possess was actually the willingness to risk, in this case, getting drenched in milk in order to perform the task. And in our passage today, we find Moses raising objections to the calling that God has expressed to him. As he has met, and you may be, I'm sure, familiar with this text, it's Moses at the burning bush. And God has told him, Moses, I'm going to send you to deliver my people out of the land of Israel. And what we find here is Moses' objections. In fact, we find five of them. And for the sake of time, I don't know how in-depth we'll look at each of them. I really want to look at the first two this morning is my goal, and then to maybe overview the last three. But as Moses objects, and actually his first two objections, I think, aren't so much objections as legitimate questions that Moses needs answered in order to serve the Lord. And I believe the way the Lord responds to him reflects that that's the case. And then Moses keeps going and keeps objecting. And what we find God doing is very graciously, very gently, and yet more and more firmly answering Moses' objections and ultimately removing all the obstacles that Moses presents. And then God insists on Moses' obedience. The title of my message this morning is, I Can't Do It. I Can't Do It, because that's how Moses felt. And if we could do just a little bit further, make a further statement of context here, I don't think Moses always felt this way. In fact, the Bible text indicates this to us, as we would see even from Stephen's sermon over in the book of Acts, that when Moses was come of age and he's in Pharaoh's household years before, right? 40 years before, at the age of 40, he thinks it's time. He actually, if God had said to him in that moment, Moses, I want to use you to deliver my people out of Israel, I believe in that moment Moses would have said, I'm your man. I'm ready for this. And he made actions that indicated that that was how he felt. And now, 40 years later, he's in a totally opposite circumstance. 40 years later, he's a shepherd in the wilderness. And I do believe the furthest thing from his mind is going back to Egypt to be the deliverer of his people. And so here in the wilderness, God tells Moses, here's what I'm calling you to do. And again, what we want to look at is these five objections that are directed by Moses to God and then answered by God. And as we examine these objections, the challenge for us this morning is about the matter of God's equipping of us for service. I want to say this is very personal to me. And when I came to ABC, I enrolled as a pastoral student, but I didn't know what God wanted me to do. And I wasn't sure. My biggest objection to being a pastor was the fact that my dad is a pastor. And there's nobody that knows better what's involved in being a pastor than the pastor's children. And I looked at my dad's ministry, and here was the number one thing I said. I was like, I cannot be patient and gracious like my dad is with people. It wasn't about the preaching, although that's serious, it's an important responsibility, but I thought, I could probably do that, but there's no way I can deal with people. That's most of what being a pastor is. So God had some objections in my life that he dealt with, and he dealt with them not through this text, but in the same way as this text brings out, to show me the truth that I want to share with you this morning. And the truth is very simply that our service to God is not about our ability to do what he calls us to do. It's about his ability to equip and enable us to do what he calls us to do. There's five objections here. The first one, some of them are sort of a paraphrase that I've made. The first one is this: who am I? Who am I? And this is in verses 11 and 12. And with each of these objections, I have two sub-points: Moses' reasoning, we'll see, and then God's response. And so as Moses asked this question, who am I, notice first his reasoning here. And again, the last 40 years of Moses' life have led him to a point from he felt adequate and ready, and now he doesn't feel adequate at all or ready. And so at one point in time in his life, he might have reasonably said to other people, Don't you know who I am? Now, at this point, as God is calling him, he says to God, who am I? And I want to say this first objection from Moses is a really good question, and I would even go so far as to say this. Don't dare enter into ministry for the Lord of any kind without settling the answer to this question, without asking this question of the Lord. Who am I? Who am I to do what you've called me to do? Not in a belligerent sense, and I don't believe that's how Moses asked it, but in an honest sense of humility, the task is great. Who am I? Who am I to do this? And notice God's response. I love this response in verse 12. It's so opposite of our culture today. In our culture today, you say, who am I? And you know the kind of question you might, a child might ask, you know, in school. And I just think of so many public school settings where there's posters all over the walls, you know, of self-esteem type things. And so you say, well, who am I? And what does the world tell you? What does our culture tell you? You're a wonderful person. You have unlimited potential. You can be whoever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. Oh, our culture has an answer to this question, but it's the wrong answer. When Moses asked God this question, who am I? Look at what God says. Certainly I will be with thee. That's God's answer to Moses' question, who am I? What is God saying here? Very, very clearly, what is he communicating? He's saying, Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. Who you are is not important. I'm going to be with you. That's all you need. You see, Moses was right. He was a nobody. And actually, this was true even when he thought he was somebody. But because of God's calling, that's what made the difference in his life. Now, he was still a nobody. But he was a nobody empowered by the Almighty God for a very important mission. And actually, his qualification for that mission, I want you to think about this, rested in large part on the fact that he now realized he was a nobody. In other words, my service to the Lord, I really believe one of the first steps in that is me realizing I can't do it. I don't have anything to offer you, Lord. I'm not doing you a favor by serving you in ministry. I'm nobody. And when we reach that point, I truly believe God says, good, now you understand. Now you know. And I'm going to come to this at the end, but I just want to mention this thought now. There's two dangers that I think are prevalent for us this morning. And for you as students especially, are the ones in my heart as I speak. The danger is to say, I can do it. That's one of the dangers. I've got this. I can do it. That's a dangerous place to be. And then the other danger is, I can't do it. So I want you to think about which category perhaps you fall into. And realize that for Moses to say, who am I? I can't do this, was exactly where he needed to be. He needed the answer to his question, who am I? And the answer was, it's not about you, Moses. It's about me. Not who are you, who am I? Which is interesting then, because we see after God then tells Moses, I'm going to give you a sign, a token, that when you do what I'm calling you to do, your people are going to, you're going to lead them out of Egypt. You'll serve God upon this mountain. Then notice there's another objection, but it really is another, at this point, a good question. Moses has just said, who am I? And God said, it doesn't matter. I will be with you. And so then what does Moses ask, if we could paraphrase the second question? Well, who are you? Right? Say, who am I? Now he says, who are you? And notice Moses' reasoning behind this question. He said, if I say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel. Verse 13, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So he asked this question, Lord, what will I tell them when I say you're the God of our fathers? And isn't that interesting that he didn't believe that that description alone would be enough for the children of Israel to accept that he had been sent by God? I think Matthew Henry is helpful here in his commentary. He suggests that perhaps Moses is asking this because when he tried to intervene before, as recorded in chapter 2, they asked him, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" And so he wants a more certain response, as he would respond if they would ask that question to him again. And I like what else Matthew Henry suggests. He suggests that in their present spiritual condition, the people may not have the awareness or the knowledge of the God of their fathers that they should. And so that alone wouldn't be enough. So he said, "Who are you, God? Who do I tell them has sent me?" And again, this is a good question as we apply this to our lives. Not only should we say, "Who am I?" but we should also say, "God, who are you?" And again, this is not Moses questioning, you know, God's existence. He's saying, "I want to know your character, God. What? Who are you really?" And it's amazing in Scripture, Moses is actually the person, more than anyone else besides Jesus Christ, who knows by God's revelation, in Moses' case, who God really is. The wonderful passage later on where he says, "God, I want to see you. If I'm going to keep leading your people," and again, this is down the line, he said, I need to know something more of you. I need to see you. And remember when God passes by Moses, it's an incredible scene later in Exodus, and God reveals himself to Moses, and I always love the first word that he uses to describe himself. Do you know what it is? It's the way God always wants us to think of him. When I think of God, he wants this word to come to mind: merciful. And he goes on with a description of his attributes. And so Moses, he wants to know, "God, who are you?" And this leads us to one of the most incredible statements here in Scripture, really. One repeated by Jesus himself later on. God said unto Moses, verse 14, "I am that I am." It's just a wonderful expression. I am not a Hebrew scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar either, although I did study Greek. I appreciate what we glean from the original languages, but I'm not going to delve into, you know, what are the details of this in that sense, but just to the description of this name, "I am that I am." He's saying, "I exist." You know, and that's a statement that nobody else can make in the way that God can, right? Because he exists independently. All the rest of us are derivative, right? In other words, everything in this created world is a result, if I could say it that way. God is not a result. He's the originator. He's the cause. He said, "Moses, you want to know who I am? I am. I exist. Everything flows out of me. Everything, nothing comes from nothing," we could say it that way, right? So everything comes from him. What an amazing statement from God to Moses, and then it gets even more powerful when it's combined with the fact that this eternal, self-existent God has chosen a people for himself. Think about that. In those terms, like, I am the creator, I am the eternal, self-existent one, and I have decided that these people are mine. And God says, "That's Moses. That's what I want you to tell my people when they ask you, who sent you? Who sent you to us?" And then God does elaborate. He says, "And I do want you to tell them I am the Lord God of their fathers." He, whether they remember it or not, or whether it's enough, he wants to connect it to his promises to them. He's made wonderful promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says, "This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations." And so Moses hears the answer to these two questions. First of all, who am I? And God said, "Doesn't matter who you are. I will be with you." And he says, "Well, who are you?" And God says, "Let me tell you who I am. I am the eternal, self-existent one. I've chosen a people for myself." And so with these two questions, it's interesting. We won't delve into detail. We're just kind of summarize, work our way through the remaining verses. In verses 16 through 22, the Lord goes on to expand into greater detail about Moses' commission. And it's almost as if God is saying, "Moses, you've asked two good questions, and I've given you the answers to those questions. So now all that's left for you to do, I'm going to give you some more details, and then what? Obey. I don't think they're, I think these first two questions were good and appropriate, and God answers them in that way. And now God says, okay, here's the details. Here's what I'm going to do to deliver your people. But notice then, as we move into chapter 4, Moses still objects. And perhaps, I know in my life, I have known a similar objection. God's given me, oh, this is what I want you to do. I will equip you. This is who I am. But then sometimes we're not ready to take that step. We ought to be. Notice, though, Moses objects, and God graciously responds. Here's the third objection from Moses. He says, they won't believe me or listen to me, in verses 1 through 9. Moses' reasoning here is in verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. They're just going to say, I'm lying. I made it up. And then this is where we find God's response of giving Moses three signs. God graciously equips Moses with three miraculous signs to authenticate his hand of direction and blessing upon him. And these three signs, we know them well, don't we? The turning of water into blood, right? The snake that would, the rod that would become a serpent. And then the sign of the leprosy, putting his hand into his garment and pulling it out again. And God tells Moses, he graciously provides. That's one of the things that amazes me in this passage. That God graciously responds to Moses' objections. And he provides these three signs. And God tells Moses through these signs, notice verse 9 of chapter 4, it shall come to pass if they will not believe also these two signs. He's already given two. Then he's given the third one. Neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the dry land shall become blood upon the dry land. So he's showing if they don't listen to the first two, this one will convince them. And so God answers that third objection from Moses. Here's the fourth objection. And again, God has just answered every time, and so we might expect, okay, Moses, enough. God has already shown you. I'm gonna do this. I have what's needed. I have all the resources that are needed. But Moses is as stubborn as we often are, if we could just be honest here, right? And he shares another objection. And it's this one I've paraphrased. I can't speak. I can't speak. Moses' reasoning is in verse 10, where he shares that apparently Moses had a speech impediment or some other such difficulty that made it hard for him to communicate clearly through the spoken word. And he thinks, if nothing else will disqualify me, surely this will do it. I can't talk. God, I'm the worst person in the world to go before Pharaoh and try to get the release of your people. I know what it takes to speak in that place. After all, Moses was raised in the household of Pharaoh, wasn't he? Not the same Pharaoh. But he knew what the culture of that time was and the kind of language that would be required to speak in that way. And he says, I'm not the right guy, Lord. Surely this will be a reason I'm disqualified. And notice God's response. And I note here, and maybe you do as well, God seems to begin to take on a sharper tone in these verses. Notice as we look in verse 11, God's response, the Lord said unto him, who made man's mouth? What a question, right? Moses, you're going to tell me that you can't speak, but you're forgetting something. You're forgetting who I am. I created you. I made your mouth. And so don't think for a moment that I can't also put the words in that mouth that need to be spoken. Verse 12, therefore go and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. God is so clear here. He said, I'll be the one responsible for helping you say the right things. Here's what you need to do, Moses. Go. Now therefore go. With all these objections answered, Moses, does he yield yet? What does your text say? He does not, does he? Notice one final objection, and it's in verses 13 through 17. And I've paraphrased it this way. Moses says to the Lord, send someone else. You ever had an interaction like that with somebody where you're trying to encourage them in a certain way, and you're trying to answer all their questions and reasons, then finally it becomes clear to you, like, wait a minute, the problem is not really the problem that they're giving me. The problem is they just don't want to do it. You could answer objections all day, and it's still going to be a problem. And in some ways, this is what we find with Moses here. He says, Lord, send somebody else. And now we do find in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. It's a faithless objection. God has already said, I've called you, Moses. God's already said, you're the man. I've chosen you for the job. And I'm going to take care of all your weaknesses and inabilities. I'm going to provide for you. So for Moses now to say, well, Lord, just send somebody else, is really quite a powerful and wrong thing for him to do. And so the Lord becomes angry. There's no further objection that can be brought. The Lord has commissioned Moses. He's equipped him. Moses just needs to say yes. And yet, notice this, even in this righteous anger from the Lord, what does the Lord do? He actually answers both of his last two objections at once. Remember, Moses said, I can't speak. And he said, send somebody else. God's not letting Moses off the hook, but he said, I'll send someone else with you. Your brother Aaron, and you need somebody to speak, he will speak for you. And so God graciously provides here. And then finally, Moses goes. Well, I'd like to close this morning by connecting the truths that we've considered to the theme of this school year, the form of the servant. And of course, Jesus did not have any of the inadequacies that we do. Not at all. No factors to make him doubt whether he was up to the task of the Father's will. In fact, humanly speaking, Jesus had every reason to minister confidently and independently. He had it all together, if we could say it that way. And yet, what do we see from Jesus' example? And that takes us back to our meditation verse this morning. Jesus' example in his earthly ministry demonstrates that he had a wonderful understanding of who he is, who the Father is. And he ministered out of a total dependence upon the Father's direction and the Spirit's empowerment. Over and over. I love the Gospel of John. I finished preaching through it recently. And I just love, and over and over you see every decision that Jesus makes, everything he does, every direction that he takes is always in lockstep with the Father's will and the leading of the Spirit. And that's where I see our story with Moses converging with the theme that we have this year. I repeat again John 8:29, where Jesus said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That's the example. That's the testimony for us today as we seek to have the form of the servant. Again, I'll repeat these two dangers that I mentioned at the beginning of our message. Danger number one, I think, for you this morning is that you think you can do it. This is a dangerous place to be. And I believe actually that God's answer to this is often to permit failure and brokenness. The sooner that you and I realize that we are incapable of effective service in our own strength, the better. And the reality is, if God has to allow some difficult circumstances into our lives in order to bring us to that point, he loves us enough that he will do that. He knows there's no greater thing for our lives than for them to be lived in service to him, and he knows we cannot live them in effective service to him if we think that we can serve him in our own strength. He loves us too much to let us try to serve him in that way, and so he will break us in love so that he can use us. That's the danger. Maybe that's you here this morning. You haven't really thought about these things. You're headed for ministry. There's not a doubt in your mind. I know this is what I want to do. This is what I can do. I'm ready to do. You've never reached the point where you realize your inadequacy. I encourage you to meditate on this truth this morning because it's absolutely biblical. It's absolutely true. The second danger is that you think you can't do it. The good part of this thought process is that you're half right. You can't do it in your own strength. In fact, our inability is a foundational truth of the gospel. Can't we take it all the way back to that? How, on what basis are you saved? Through what you can do? Absolutely not. But through what Jesus Christ has done. You know that same gospel truth, and this is becoming more and more a realization in my life by God's grace, The same gospel by which we are saved is the gospel by which we live and by which we serve God. And so that same truth, my inability, it's relevant in my service as well. It's not me that can save myself, and it's not me that can serve the Lord. It's through Christ. It's through His power and His work in and through me. We cannot serve the Lord effectively in our own strength, but we do not have to. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, a wonderful verse. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. My challenge to you this morning is, if you think, I can't do it, is to settle in your heart who you are. God, who am I? Who are you? You're nobody. That's your self-esteem boost for the day. Who are you? You're nobody. Doesn't matter. God says, I will be with you. What matters is who He is. And so I challenge you to allow Him to do through you what you cannot do yourself. That's the point God brought me to in my freshman year here at ABC. I'm sitting in a class that I think has a different name now. And the teacher, Mr. Gary Ring, was speaking, and he said, this was something in my heart, like, I can't be a pastor. I'm not really, I can't do that. And I don't even remember the exact words Mr. Ring used, but he said, you know, God doesn't call us to do the things that we are qualified to do, that we're capable of. He makes us capable. He qualifies us to do the things that He calls us to do. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. I pray that in my frailty and in my inability that You would even be at work through Your word in these moments. Lord, there may be someone here. In fact, I believe there is, because I believe You've led me to this message. One or more persons that have been wrestling with these things, wrestling with their inability. Lord, I just pray that You would just show the truth of Your word so plainly to them. Show it again to me, Lord. Renew these truths in my heart. That my service is not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's about You and what You will do as I follow You. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.